Everybody here today? I am Terry Hartman. I'm one of the deacons here, if I don't know anybody here, but I think I've met everybody. So welcome and thank you for being here. This morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. I don't have slides. I didn't think about slides until yesterday when Jason sent me a message asking if I had slides. I was like, oh. So bear with me and just stick with me in your Bibles if you would. We're going to go back to the resurrection. The tomb's been found empty. Jesus is still here with us on earth though, right? In early versions of verses of Luke, Jesus was first seen by Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And then next, Jesus has been seen by two of his followers on the road to Emmaus. Jesus walked along and explained the scriptures to them as they traveled. These two followers didn't realize who he was until it came time to break bread. Once they realized who he was, Jesus disappeared on them. They quickly got up and traveled back to Jerusalem. I have so much trouble with Jerusalem, I don't know why. To tell the 11 what happened. I don't know why. Shouldn't have trouble with Jerusalem. Yeah. So while the two were telling the others, Jesus appeared in the room with them. He then allowed the disciples to touch him to prove them that he was flesh and bones. He then ate with them to provide further proof that he was alive. Now let's get to the verses Luke 24, 44 through 53. So if you would, take your Bibles, stand with me, and if you're able, and we'll go through these verses. He told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As you stay, as for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." Then he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. After worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us as we go through this message, Father, this message that you laid on my heart, and just give me the words to say and let us take it in and tell others about it, Father, and just send your Holy Spirit here with us, Father. We thank you for everything, and it's in his name we pray, amen. Please be seated. All right, let's break the verses down a little bit. Luke 24, 44, he told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. The phrase "in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms" refers to the whole of the scripture written at that time. The Jews divide the Old Testament into three sections, the law, the prophets, and the writings or psalms, referring to the largest book in this section. Breaking verse 44 down further, must be fulfilled. The Greek word translated must here can also be rendered "it is necessary" and refers to an obligation or requirement. Be fulfilled refers to Jesus' completion of prophecies that referred to him. Verse 45, then he opened their minds. Luke did not specify what Jesus did to open their minds. In John 20, verses 21 and 22, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Could this be how Jesus opened their minds? He breathed the Holy Spirit. These two chapters of Luke and John are speaking the same time frame, location, and message. We'll never know, though. Maybe he did. On to Luke 24:46. He also said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead the third day." Verse 47, "And repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." The Messiah will suffer. The Jews of Jesus' day were looking for Messiah or Christ. They believed the Messiah would be a political and military leader who would restore Israel's independence from Rome and establish an earthly kingdom similar to David's kingdom. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he rejected these popular misconceptions. Shortly after Jesus had been through the temptations in the wilderness, he traveled to Nazareth where he was brought up. On the Sabbath day, he was in the temple and read these words from the scroll of Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." After reading these words, those there in the synagogue were enraged and drove Jesus out of town. Jesus was the carpenter's son. How could he proclaim these words? This event was probably the start of his suffering. He was probably ridiculed every day once he started his ministry. His suffering lasted until the day he was hung on the cross. Still in verse 46, "And rise from the dead the third day." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof he is who he said he is. Jesus' resurrection serves as the affirmation and verification that all he said was true. Excuse me. Verse 47, "For forgiveness of sins." Jesus listed the purpose of repentance as a forgiveness of sins, something only God can do. Once we repent, God forgives our sins. As God puts it, he will remember our sins no more, Jeremiah 31:34, and remove them as far as the east is from the west, Psalm 103:12. Moving on, "will be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." This message of repentance, resulting in God's forgiveness of sins, was part of the gospel message. Jesus commanded the disciples to preach the gospel to everyone. Jesus intended that the gospel should spread from Jerusalem, there I go again, to all nations. Jesus' mission for his followers of that day continues to be our mission today. Luke 24:48-53. "You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from high." Then he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. After worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. Verse 48, "You are witnesses to these things." Neither Luke nor Jesus specified what these things were. Perhaps he was referring to, 1, the historical facts of the gospel, his suffering, death, and resurrection. 2, a person's response to the gospel. 3, the proclamation of the gospel to all people. More than likely, Jesus was referring to all of these possibilities. The English word martyr comes from the Greek word translated witnesses, because from the first to the third centuries, many Christians were killed for their witnesses to faith, to their faith. This is still true in many places in our world today. According to an article published by Richard Hunt in January 2023, worldwide, 1 in 7 Christians now experience at least high levels of persecution or discrimination, with 1 in 5 in Africa, 2 out of 5 in Asia, and 1 in 15 in Latin America. Starting to get close to home. However, there is hope. The total number of Christians killed for their faith decreased slightly from 5,800 recorded cases, according to a 2022 World Watch list, to 5,600 in 2023, about 200 less. Most of these cases are from the Middle East or Sub-Saharan Africa, but unfortunately this can happen right here in America. Watch the news every day. However, these events cannot and should not deter us from Jesus' mission for us. Verse 51, and while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. Could you imagine seeing that? Seeing Jesus Christ raising up? We all love the sunrise, S-U-N, or I do anyway. I love to watch sunrise. Can you imagine watching the sun, S-O-N, rise up into heaven? Wouldn't that be something? That'd be just truly amazing. Verse 52, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Although Jesus was no longer physically present with these disciples, he would be spiritually present with them through the Holy Spirit. The great joy Luke referenced here may have resulted from their, one, new knowledge of how to understand Scripture better, two, comprehension of Jesus' completed mission, three, understanding of salvation, four, commission as witnesses, five, promise of the Holy Spirit to empower them, six, blessing by Jesus, and seven, being privileged to witness as Jesus ascended into heaven. More than likely, this great joy resulted from all seven of these things. When we are rightly related to Jesus, we too experience great joy. Verse 53, and they were continually in the temple praising God. As I dive deeper into the Bible, both on my own and with our small group, a little shout out to the small groups there, kind of opens us up there a little bit. I am amazed at how emboldened the disciples became after the events we just discussed. It, you know, just reading through the Bible, it's amazing the boldness that the disciples showed after Jesus raised up into heaven. They saw his resurrection, they were there for it, and gave them what they needed. The disciples boldly proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ. They brought others to know Jesus, which resulted in more disciples. The message spread and continues to spread. Unfortunately, we weren't there to see and experience these events, but we can read about them. We can learn from them through our worship time, reading, and study. And we are disciples. It is now our responsibility to proclaim the name of Jesus. In the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, you already alluded to it this morning, but hey, the more we hear it, the better. Jesus told his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. According to Tony Evans, discipleship is the key element of God's kingdom agenda, the visible manifestation of God's comprehensive rule over every area of life. The effectiveness of a church is therefore evaluated, not in the number of its members, but by its disciple-making. It's absence of discipleship that keeps a church impotent and ineffective, because by not taking up Christ's mission of discipleship, its people cannot draw on Christ's authority. We accomplish discipleship, disciple-making, by going, baptizing, and teaching. We must remember that God is with us, Emmanuel, and therefore we are to boldly live our lives as disciples and equip others to do the same. Thank you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I again thank you for this time, and ask for your guidance, your love, and continue to watch over us. Be with my brother Jason. He delivers your message, Father. And let us be attentive and learn from it as well, Father. Again, we thank you for everyone here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Glad to be here today. It's hard for me to believe it's been about a year ago that we had the same opportunity to speak at Baptist Men's Day. And personally, So much has changed for me in my walk with God since then, and what I want to talk about this morning is related to that change in my life, but before we begin, would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for this day, for this opportunity that we have to gather together and simply say thank you, to praise you, and to worship you for who you are and what you've done in our lives. And I thank you for the opportunity that we all have to hear and study your word. Father, I bow before you now and humbly ask that you cleanse my heart and every heart here right now as we open your word and open our hearts and minds up to the message you have for us. And I pray that you would devote everything in us to you right now, and we leave here closer to you. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Before I begin, this week I've been like just pouring into this message and trying to prepare for it, and it's kept me up a little bit at night, and so Friday, you know, I work from home sometimes, and Friday I stayed home, and I made a point I was going to stay home, and our anniversary was Saturday, so I was going to go out at lunch and get something for Missy for her anniversary. I had to get a card or a gift or something, and I went out at lunch, and I just complete brain fart. I completely forgot it, and I didn't even remember it until Missy got home Friday afternoon, and we were going to a soccer game, and I was like, well, it's too late now. But she did get me this book to keep sermons and stuff in, and she said, now I look professional. So I'm not sure what I look like before, but now I look professional. Anyway, so like I said, things have changed a little bit for me over the last year, just a little. And my message this morning is titled No Going Back, and which is somewhat related to that change. If you don't know, I recently, and Carrie already announced it, but I made a public profession that I believe God is calling me into the ministry to preach and maybe be a pastor someday. And in a few weeks, I'm going to take another step in this walk to follow God through the process of ordination. A few people have asked me what I plan to do going forward, and to be completely honest, I have no idea. The thing I do know is I'm going to try to continue to listen to God's direction. And I don't know about you, but I've found many times in my life that if I try to make my own plans, God usually has different ones. So I'm going to be patient and wait for him. So this morning I want to talk a little bit about how I got here, and of course, like I said, no going back. It's something that that really hit home with me several weeks ago. And the reason I want to talk about this is because I think it's something that all men who are trying to follow God's will go through and can relate to. And what better time to talk about it than on Baptist Men's Day? As I've been on this journey over the last year to grow in my path toward ministry, it's been one of the most rewarding experiences of my Christian walk. But it's also been not been easy, to say the least, and I believe it's about to get harder. Maybe you've been on a similar path to follow God in some other way, and it doesn't have to be ministry. It could be just more time in Bible study. It could be, maybe it's developing a relationship with a friend or family member to share the gospel, or becoming more committed to a church. Or anything that moves you closer to God's will. But the benefits and the rewards of a closer walk with God will always be challenged by Satan. I've felt that hard this year, and I really believe that the closer you get to God, the more you recognize Satan at work in your life and in the world. Actually, I've only felt Satan attacking me harder once in my life, and it was when I was ready to stop coming to church. And I shared about that last year at my message at Baptist Men's Day then. And here we are a year later coming full circle. And the one thing I've been reminded of is Satan is relentless. As I've studied and read about following God into ministry, one thing that is reiterated over and over in my studies is that Many times Satan attacks those called to ministry most of all. And let me just say this too. As a church, if we're not praying for Carrie, if we're not praying for Carrie as our pastor daily, to use a sports analogy, we're playing without any defense. As I was thinking about the defense of prayer, a term from soccer came to mind. You may be asking, what does soccer have to do with prayer? I know my two sons, Will and Dylan, might disagree, but after watching them play soccer over the last 18 years, I've learned a few things. And when a team in soccer is winning comfortably, you're up 2, 3, 4 goals maybe, and there's not much time left on the clock, the winning team will shift their focus to defense, and it's called parking the bus. Many of y'all ever heard that? Parking the bus. Must be a soccer thing. But in soccer, if you're winning comfortably and you feel like the game is under control, you park the bus. And that means you concentrate on defense. You pull everyone back and defend the goal. In this spiritual battle we're all in, God's already scored all the goals we need. We know the final score. And in certain situations, we need to park the bus. What does parking the bus look like for Christians? In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, Paul talks about the Christian preparing for war by putting on the full armor of God. And he says in verses 18 through 20, pray at all times in the Spirit, with every prayer and request, and stay alert, with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. And he says, pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. We need to be in prayer every day for our pastor. And everyone in our church, for that matter, because something that I've been reminded of very clearly over this last year is that if you're doing what God wants you to do, Satan is going to attack you. He's going to do whatever he can to make you stumble, to make you fall, to make you doubt, to wear you out and make you think you're just not worthy. And he's good at it. He's been around for a long time and has had a lot of practice. In 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10, Peter says, be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while. Peter says to be sober-minded. That's not necessarily talking about not drinking and being drunk on alcohol, although that's a good idea. But the word means to be under self-control. And he also says to be alert. Then Peter says, resist him, firm in the faith. Resist him how? How do we resist the devil? We remain faithful to God's will. We don't bend. We don't turn back to our old life, to our old ways when things get tough. Then Peter says we can do this because we know other believers are experiencing the same sufferings. When we experience trials and temptations from the devil and we hold firm to the faith, we strengthen our faith and encourage others to remain faithful. And then Peter finally says, we are not facing this alone. God is with us. He will strengthen us to persevere. The Apostle Paul also faced his own challenges in his life. And he also reminded us that we do too. but we will all be rewarded. In one of his last letters before his death, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who loved his appearing." When the devil causes you to suffer and you remain faithful, God will use that faith to make you stronger and reward you in heaven. But you know, the opposite is also true. If you're not doing what God wants you to do, you know what? Satan is going to leave you alone. He's not going to disturb you for one second. He doesn't need to, right? Satan's desire is to stop you from doing what God wants you to do. And if you're not doing God's will, his work is done. Satan wants you to feel like your life is going pretty well when you're not following God's will. Satan can make you feel pretty good about yourself. He can give you the things of the world to try and substitute following God's will in your life. Think about how Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, Satan tempts Jesus three times. And what was the third temptation? Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 through 11 says, "And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, 'I will give you all the things if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus told him, 'Go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him.' Then the devil left, and the angels came and began to serve him." Do you think that Satan has the power to give you the things of the world to distract you, to tempt you, to make you turn away from God? When we see people being rewarded with the things of the world, we wonder why we're not. Don't think it's some punishment. Satan may be rewarding those who choose to follow him. Satan can and will tempt you with the things of the world because they are temporary, like his power on earth. Knowing that Satan can and will tempt you can prepare you to be ready for it. As we read earlier, Peter warned to be sober-minded, be alert for the devil. As men, we have to be alert and think clearly to be ready for the devil, because it's not if he comes, it's when. Satan will tempt all of us with the same things that he tempted Jesus with. But I want to speak specifically to the men today. Satan will go after you much harder. Men, we are called to be the spiritual leaders of our family. And any adversary that wants to do the most damage to their opponent is going to go after their opponent's leaders first. Men, Satan wants to take you out and then go after the rest of your family. And if you're already out of the fight or never got in the fight in the first place, your family is fighting alone. I don't think one man in this church would let an armed intruder in their house at night go unchallenged. But many times, myself included, we've let our families fight a spiritual battle alone. Last year at Baptist Men's Day, I shared how I felt like I had experienced my own personal prodigal son story. When at one point I was ready to stop coming to church, but God would not let me go. And by his grace, I found my way back. Many years ago, I had the feeling that God wanted me to do more in my Christian walk. But I tucked that away, and I think by his own plan, God waited for a while to bring that back up with me. I had an opportunity early last year to share a lesson at our Wednesday night Bible study. And I shared it about my prodigal son moment, but I tried to do it in a way that everyone could relate to, and because I had this desire to teach and inspire others to know that wonderful grace that God showed me. Several people thanked me for that, and I said it really spoke to them. And after that, I think God brought that desire back for me. And then the opportunity to speak at Baptist Men's Day last year came, and that desire really sparked again. And I remember sitting back there behind those monitors before I came up, and I just prayed to God that if this is something you want me to do, use me somehow today to speak to someone. And I think a lot of people responded last year to that. Just a few days after that, I reached out to Kerry to talk with him about that feeling, and we began praying about it. This last year, as I've been praying for clarity over God's direction in my life and studying his word, that desire became even more clear. Kerry has given me opportunities to preach multiple times, and I've discovered that Satan really tries to disturb me most before I preach. And so I want to paint this picture of how Satan uses multiple circumstances to pile up on you until he can try and break you. So while I'm trying to study and learn more about this calling, something else happened to me a few months ago. I hit the big 5-0. I don't know why, but 50 seems to be the age where men reflect back on their life, and you assess your life up to that point, and my assessment was not good. Maybe that was Satan trying to make me doubt, but I was struggling with it. You see, I grew up without a father, and I watched my mom struggle alone. And from a very young age, probably too young to be thinking about stuff like this, I had this idea that I was going to be the best husband and the best father I could be. But life happens. And at 50, I was looking back on my life, and I didn't think I was the best husband I could have been, and I wasn't the father I wanted to be. I'm sure my family might disagree, but inside I knew I wasn't what I wanted to be. But who is, right? So that's weighing on me, and I'm trying to become more and more what God wants me to be now. But Satan is telling me, you're not enough. You failed. And maybe that burden has been on some of the men here today, too. The burden of being a man in society today is absolutely crazy right now. I mean, we can't even define what a man or a woman is anymore. But the burden for a Christian man is even higher. But thanks be to God. But thanks be to God, he doesn't expect perfection. In Romans 3:23 through 24, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace, the redemption in Christ Jesus, that is in Christ Jesus. God has never expected perfection, but he has revealed perfection in his Son to convict us of our need for him. So after I turned 50 and all this stuff is weighing on me, and the pressure of life we all face, finances, career, relationships, all pile on you. And of course, Satan is there to capitalize on all of it. Also, I had recently been concerned about a family member's salvation, and I was praying that God would give me an opportunity to witness to them. And when that opportunity came, I took it. And I probably chose the wrong way to go about it, but I took it, and we got into a pretty heated argument. And so, like I said, I'm telling you all this to demonstrate how Satan can attack you through multiple situations and why we need to be alert in those situations. And I think when Satan attacks you, you need to deal with it right then and don't let it pile up. But I did. Things have been tense with that person after that, but I was praying God would give me an opportunity to mend the relationship and salvage my opportunity to share the gospel again. Fast forward several weeks later, Carrie had given me another opportunity to preach at an evening service. And so let me just tell you how Satan works. Not 30 minutes before I was about to leave to come to church to preach that message, this family member calls me out of the blue, and they never call me on Sunday. They proceeded to tell me how I was judgmental and looked down on them and their family. And there were some very harsh words spoken. And I just couldn't deal with it in the 5 minutes I had left before leaving to come to church and prepare myself to preach that sermon. And I just told them I couldn't do this right now and hung up the phone. Somehow that night I fumbled through that sermon, and I apologize if you were here that night, but it was one of the hardest things I've ever had to do. I spoke to Carrie and Patty about that phone call outside right after that service that night, and they prayed with me, and I thanked them for that. But that evening I came home from church, and I remember feeling absolutely exhausted mentally, struggling to make sense of everything that had happened that day, and the disappointment of not preaching the sermon well was exhausting. And I was standing in my office at home alone, and the coldest, darkest feeling came over me. Have you ever felt evil around you? I've seen evil acts and felt the evil of it, but I've never felt it right there with me. And this question came to my mind, as clear as it could be, that I have no doubt came from Satan. And it said, wouldn't it be so easy to go back? That may sound vague to you, but in that moment I knew exactly what it meant. To go back to my old life. Being indifferent to what God wanted for me, or maybe just go back to living for the world or myself, to enjoy the things of the world and try and cover up my need for God, to coast through my faith. I knew if I was a different person who lived outside of God's will and not involved in church, if I lived for myself and lived for the person I had that strained relationship with, things would be much different between us. And for a lot of people in my life, I've made some of the best friends I could think of in my walk with God, but it's also cost me some friendships too. And I think it's cost me some family and professional relationships. But the reward of following God's call in my life is worth so much more. Have you lost any relationships because of your faith? Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be to my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus wasn't saying that you automatically have to hate everyone in your life to be his disciple, but your top priority has to be him. That question came to me, that question that came to me of going or turning back, that question that came to me of going or turning back lasted about 5 minutes. As I thought about all the implications of what that meant. Then another feeling came over me. Something warm and reassuring that I have no doubt was the Holy Spirit that said, that's not even possible. You're mine. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 18, Paul says, for the love of Christ compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion, that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective, even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective. Yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Satan can tempt us with whatever he wants, but if you are a saved, born-again believer of Jesus Christ, his love compels us, and we are a new creation. And we are reconciled to God through Jesus. We belong to the Father, and nothing can change that. One of the things I spoke about last year in that message about the prodigal son was that the younger son left the father's house for the things of the world. But those things never last. And like that prodigal son, once Satan has used you, he will leave you with the pigs in the mud. But among the pigs and in the mud, even the prodigal son came to his senses and turned back to the father. If you're a man sitting here today and a child of God, I would bet you've been faced with similar choices. Maybe Satan has tempted you to turn away from God's will for your life. Or maybe he's stopping you from moving forward to a closer relationship with God. And so you have a choice to make. I was listening to a sermon by a preacher named Vaudi Bakum. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of him. And the sermon was named The World, the Flesh, and the Devil. And he was preaching from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And in the sermon, Vaudi Bakum lays out that because of our sin nature, we forget how Satan attacks. Because, one, we don't grow or remain close to God through the study of his word. Two, we don't involve ourselves in the corporate worship and discipleship of the church, something Terry was talking about earlier. And three, even though we might be saved, we choose to remain infants in our faith and stay in the world and be satisfied by our fleshly desires because we're comfortable in the world and Satan gives us exactly what we want. Don't let Satan stop you from moving forward to a closer, richer, more full relationship with God. If Satan is tempting you to turn away, don't do it. I know that's easier said than done, but that's why we need to pray for strength to become who God wants us to be. Look to others who persevered through those trials and temptations. Lean on others in a church. And before I finish and pray, let me just say that the world is telling many right now that the church is not important. And many are leaving. But I can promise you it is an essential part of strengthening your relationship with God. And I promise you there are people praying for you right now in a church, in this church. And this altar is open right now if you need to take care of that. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the freedom you give us to choose you. Thank you for fighting for us. Thank you for the strength you give us to persevere. And thank you for the trials that make us stronger. Father, if there's one person here today struggling with temptation from Satan, with the lure of the world, or with their own sinful desires, God, please move in their life right now and let them know you are there. Let them know you are fighting for them and give them the strength and courage to remain faithful to you. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Men are the backbone of the family. sing like we always do. We're Brother Wesley. Okay. All right. This is special. If you got something that's on your heart, on your mind, that needs to come to the foot of the cross, the altar. So these men be ready to pray with you. I'll pray with you. Our deacons will pray with you. Whatever the issue is, whatever the time that you need, we're going to spend this time together, and we're not in any hurt. Okay? So this is just time for us just to relate, to reflect, and just deal with some things with the Lord. Maybe you want to join this church. Maybe you've been praying about it. Maybe this is where you want to call home and worship and grow closer. It's open as well. So if you would, stand and let's sing.
Let's take out hymn book 309, please. 309. Sing the first two verses. I'd like to say before we do this, the four people that are speaking today did not come up in this church. They came to this church. Every one of them came to this church for a purpose. Even Jason, y'all might not know it, but I interviewed him one time and didn't hire him. And look what happened to him. But we welcome everyone into this church. And as these men has done, you can help us too. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, be with each one of us today as we strive to do our best and lead a life that will lead others to Thee. Pray that you would be with these men that come forward. Be with each one of them as their life is reflected in our community, our church, and their family. Be with each one of us as we go through this day that we will receive a blessing from just being in our house. Be with each one of us that we might be back to our next appointed time. In Christ's sake, amen.